Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, we'll read the first 14 verses together. And with God's help, we want to look at verse 10 for our text, but also in conjunction with Lord's Day 26 of our catechism. Genesis chapter 17. Beloved, hear now the word of your God. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. Then our text, This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and he shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. The grass withers, the flower fades away, but the word of our God endures forever. Amen. In the back of our Psalter, on page 32, toward the bottom of the page, we find Lord's Day 26 with three questions and answers. Question 69. How is it signified and sealed unto you in holy baptism that you have part into one sacrifice of Christ on the cross? Answer thus, that Christ has appointed this outward washing with water and added the promise that I am washed with his blood and spirit from the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as certainly as I am washed outwardly with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. Question 70. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? Answer, it is to have the forgiveness of sins from God through grace for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us in his sacrifice on the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Spirit and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Question 71. Where has Christ assured us that we are washed with his blood and spirit as certainly as we are washed with the water of baptism? Answer. In the institution of baptism, which reads thus, Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, Matthew 28:19. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned, Mark 16:16. This promise is also repeated where the scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins, Titus 3:5 and Acts 22:16. Dear congregation, last Sabbath we considered the means of grace. Now what does that mean, means of grace? Well, God usually operates by using means. The difference is in creation, God spoke, he used his word, and creation sprang into being. Other places, he uses means. He uses the preached word. He uses the Bible like the Gideons pass out. He uses means. He's given us means of grace. In other words, means that we can lay hold upon his grace coming to us. And we have the preached word, and we have the sacraments. And all of this is to build up our faith. And we find that this means of grace has a divine origin. In question 65 of the Catechism, it asks us, Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? In other words, where does your faith, child of God, where does your faith come from? Is it just from being taught at home, being taught at school, being taught in church? No, it says, from the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. And so we find at the beginning the utmost importance of having a pulpit in the sanctuary, to have God's word set before us, to hear the gospel preached. That's where faith comes from. But there's also a covenantal sign. Even as we've read this morning, that this sign was given to Abraham, the sign of circumcision. But what was the object of that sign? What does that sign point to? And again, from the Catechism, it says, Both word and sacraments are ordained and appointed to direct our faith to the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation. We'll get more of this later, but circumcision or baptism and the Lord's Supper are signs that point us to Jesus Christ. What we want to look at with God's help, covenantal baptism for our theme. The first place, our assurance. The second place, our union with Christ. And third, our sign of regeneration. Covenantal baptism, our assurance. Verse 10 of our text, This is my covenant, God says, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. We deal with a doctrine that greatly divides the Church of Christ today. You ask people what baptism is. And there's different kinds of modes. There's sprinkling, there's immersion, there's dunking, there's dipping. Or there's, who is a candidate? Is it to be infants? We'll get that later on. Is it to be adults? Is it believers only baptism? Is baptism administered only once, or is it administered many times? I know people in a charismatic church, every time they feel down and out, they get baptized again. 6, 7, 8, 9 times they are immersed. But in order to understand baptism or any other doctrine in Scripture, we must know of origins, right? In order to understand the world, the cosmos in which we live in. We must understand origins. And it's common knowledge that NASA, our space administration, their main purpose in space exploration is looking for extraterrestrial life. We could save them a lot of money. Just point them to Genesis 1 and 2. But baptism, is baptism something that just is thrown into the New Testament, which the Baptists believe? Or is there a link to the Old Testament with circumcision? In order to understand baptism, we must understand, or at least try to understand, God's covenant with Abraham. Without understanding the covenant, without spending time with it, without understanding who is involved and included in the covenant, we will never understand baptism. So we look in our text that the Lord, Jehovah, came to Abram and he says, "This is my covenant betwixt me and you." It is a one-way covenant. God initiated the covenant. God laid out the parameters of it, what it is and who's to be included in it. And Abraham was a recipient of that covenant by grace. But we think about our catechism. In another translation of it, it says, "How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee?" That tells us that baptism or circumcision was not just a nice ceremonial rite by the instituted church. It has value. Every time we see and we witness baptism, it ought to speak volumes to us. God has given us not only his word, he's given us this secondary means of grace. First of all, baptism. When we think about Abram, what did he have? Or maybe we should say, what did he not have? We realize that the first five books of the Bible are the books of Moses. Moses wrote those five books. So it tells us that Noah had no written word of God. He just had the audible word of God. Abraham had no written word of God. He had an audible conversation with God. God came to him. And he not only told Abraham, "I'm going to make my covenant with you," he says, "This is going to be the sign and seal of the covenant." And to be sure, that covenant included Abraham's seed. And that's a whole issue, another issue by itself. But that part of the body that the seed comes from received the sign of the covenant that God holds very precious to himself, not only his people, but their future seed. And so the whole family is included. And Abraham received that sign that no matter where he went, no matter how much adversity he had the sign and the seal of God's covenant in his flesh. God says, "This is my covenant. My covenant with you and your children." And God embraces us. Even in this New Testament age when we have not only the entire Bible, we have our three forms of unity, we have books upon books, and yet God says, "This means a grace. This baptism is a sign and seal of my covenant. It's for your assurance." It's like the evangelist in altar calls, they give people a little card, and they sign their name on a card, and they put it in their wallet or purse. It's their proof that they've been saved. They've walked an aisle and they've so-called been saved. And when Satan tempts you, you pull that card out and say, "Yep, this is the day I decided for Jesus." They're coming close. But God has given us not a card, He's given us a sign. And sometimes we can put more emphasis on one sacrament than the other. Baptism is very, very important. It's for our assurance. And Christ appointed baptism as well. He gave us what we read in the last question and answer, to go out in all the world and baptize. First teach and then baptize. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter speaks unto them. He says, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So we have New Testament baptism as a sign of remission of sins, but also as a sign of receiving the Holy Ghost. So we have faith and the Holy Ghost working together. And the idea of baptism is that it confirms our faith. It gives us assurance. It's a sign of assurance. And so baptism and faith go together. And to this biblical faith, God has added this sign. But who's it for? Well, to be sure, it's for believing parents and their seed, is it not? When parents present their children, their infants, for baptism, there has to be faith there. Faith in what God has already done in Christ, not faith in themselves. To be sure, it's not faith in making the vow. Yes, we are to make a vow. And sad to say, we break it very quickly after we make it. But it's faith in God. It's not in the perceived forthcoming faith in the child, that they might exercise this faith and lay hold upon Christ. It's faith in what God has done. As for our personal advantage is that we look to Jesus Christ. And sometimes we can get this mixed up. We talked before about this railroad track of justification and sanctification. Those tracks must stay together. But sometimes, after the Lord works in our hearts, we can get caught up with sanctification as, this is proof of my salvation. And the more I'm sanctified and the more I can raise myself above others, the more saved I am. Well, that's wrong. That's moving sanctification away from justification. They have to stay together. And we deal with people. I deal with people on family visitation. And they tell me, "Well, Pastor, I haven't come far enough yet. I don't have this enough yet. I don't have a life like this person I'm reading about." And over again, I plead with them, look to the promises of God. And that's what baptism is doing for us. It is looking all the way back to the Old Testament, to Father Abraham. That God came to him, he made a covenant with him, and he says, it's for you and your children after you. It's pointing to the shed blood of Christ. The question goes on, that I am certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water by the filthiness of the body, is commonly washed away. And for children, you think about your baptism, or maybe you visit another church and you see a baby baptized and there's water applied to the forehead. It tells us that when your hands are dirty, when your body is dirty, and you take soap and water and you wash your hands or your body, the filth of the playground or whatever you've been in is washed away by the water. It says, as certainly as the filth of our body is washed away by water, so is our soul washed from its pollution of sin by the death of Christ. Baptism speaks about blood, does it not? Circumcision was a bloody sacrament. Baptism is a bloodless sacrament, but it speaks about the blood of Christ. I have to make a little sidestep here a minute, because the church is not only divided by baptism, but it's divided by how we view creation. And one of the fruits of evolution is to reject a real Adam. When you reject a real Adam, you are losing the second Adam, Jesus Christ. It's only a matter of time when it comes out theologically. And in so-called Christian universities, even in our town, this whole doctrine is being set forth, that Christ died only to correct the errors of evolution. Blood atonement is being cast out. It's only a matter of time. And it's happening in our day and age that major Reformed churches are moving away from blood atonement on the cross. They're rejecting Jesus Christ as the head and mediator of the covenant, because there was no first federal head. There obviously is no second federal head. So the promise is given to us for assurance. Assurance of what? Well, in the second place, our union with Christ. Question 70, what is to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely. It is to receive of God remission of sins freely. In other words, God does not reluctantly deal with sinful people. He freely comes to them. Not even so much because they seek Him, but because He made a covenant with Him as Father and Son and Holy Ghost. I think about Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and following. And Paul says, according as He has chosen us in Him, that God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glory, of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. All of this points to God. Our union with Christ, not so much when we were baptized, not so much when we were made aware of the gospel, the age of accountability, and we sought the Lord, but because of union with Christ before the foundation of the world. That's worthy to meditate upon. That, child of God, your Father in heaven not only chose you in Christ, He knew you and He loved you. He loved you with an everlasting love. Yes, we can grieve the Holy Ghost. David greatly grieved the Spirit of God. But at no time did God cast David out. He sent Nathan, a prophet, to him to draw him back. God's love is not fickle like ours is. Our love for our spouse can burn hot at some times, and other times, well, with different circumstances, our hearts can grow cold. But with God, it's not that way. His heart burns hot with love towards you always because of our union with Christ. We have been joined together with Christ from before the foundation of the world. Child of God, you can never, ever be lost. Because it's God that has joined you to Christ. It's like we find in Belgian Confession of Faith, Article 34. It says, we believe and confess that Jesus Christ, who is the end of the law, hath made an end by shedding of his blood of all other sheddings of blood. In other words, that's the Old Testament sacrifices, which men could make as a propitiation or satisfaction for sin, and that he, having abolished circumcision, which was done with blood, hath instituted the sacrament of baptism instead thereof, by which we are received into the Church of God and separated from all other people and strange religions. And one of the things we want the children and young people to know, that baptism has made a separation between you and other religions. There is only one true biblical religion, that's Christianity. We are not in competition with Islam or Judaism or anything else. God has singled you out from all other people, and the sign and seal of the covenant, you have been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and God says you're mine. And what that means is when you grow up, we're not at liberty once to become of age to get outside of our Father's household and live with the other people as we see fit. God has separated us by baptism. He's called us unto himself. But lastly, it's our sign of regeneration. Question 71, where has Christ promised us that he will as certainly wash us by his blood and spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism and at the institution of baptism? One of the things parents have to sometimes endure with children is a little three-letter word. Why? Daddy, why are you doing this? Mom, why are you doing this? There's always a question of why. A why to a command. Why do I have to do this? Teenagers, why can't I do what other people are doing? Or why with instruction? And our instructor is aware of that, that us older children, we ask the same question. We want to know why. We want to know why we practice certain things in the church, why we cannot be like other churches. And here we have the same thing. Where has Christ promised? Why do we have baptism? To embrace baptism the way we do is biblical. It's not just because we're Reformed. We practice baptism the way we do as Reformed people because we find it in the Bible, and no, you're not going to learn it by just a few pet verses in the New Testament. You have to dig deep. You have to dig deep and look at it, and it's a sign of regeneration. It's a sign of the new birth. And there's another aspect, another teaching that divides the church today, is being born again or converted or the new birth. It's not something you and I do ourselves, is it? And a lot of people have a funny idea that they can do something themselves to produce this new birth. Like a modern day book, Preparing Grace for Grace, that God has to prepare people for grace to receive grace. That's silly. The new birth comes from God the Holy Ghost. You and I had absolutely nothing to do with our physical birth. We had nothing to do with our conception, our period of gestation, or the birth. And beloved, we have nothing to do with the new birth. It comes from the grace of God. It's part of his covenant. And so so baptism is not only a promise of God, it's really a command, isn't it? Jesus says, go ye out into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And oh, don't let your Baptist friends tell you, see, there it is. You have to have the gospel first and then be baptized. That is a great commission. How we deal with people in the mission field, how we deal with people that come into your place of business, is totally different than how we deal with our children raised in a covenant home. But the command is to go out and to baptize, to teach and to baptize. And we're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. It is the most precious time. As parents are wont to do, maybe there's times you get your baby book out for your children. You page back in that book and you look at when that child was first born in mother's arms. Child of God, when you witness baptism the next time, think about your baby book. Think about when the Lord came unto you and He gave you godly parents and you had godly Christian upbringing and God has worked in your heart and soul. Baptism speaks to us of regeneration. Israel came through the Red Sea. The water of the sea was broken, and a nation was born. Very similar to birth, to natural birth. And here again with baptism, it comes to believing parents. Believing parents are to lay hold upon God's promise. It's not something we do so much. The Baptist tells us that baptism is our first act of obedience, of gospel obedience. But I have to go out and be baptized. No, our first act of obedience is to believe God as Abraham did and is accounted unto him for righteousness. Baptism symbolizes our spirituality. It symbolizes over and over again that we're brought back to the cross of Calvary. It separates us from this world, this world's churches that are leading their people astray, that are leading people away from the cross, whether it's in modern day universities or whether it's in books or tapes or on the internet. We are called back to Calvary. One said it correctly, that when the Holy Ghost deals with a sinner, He brings them to Mount Sinai. He's convicted of sin. That's misery. Then He brings them to Mount Calvary to see Christ on the cross, and that's deliverance. And then He drives them back to Mount Sinai, not out of legalism. But He says, if you've been delivered and you go back to Sinai and live a life of gratitude, hear the words, I am the Lord thy God that I brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Therefore, live this way. We are to live a godly life out of gratitude. We are to embrace baptism out of gratitude that God condescends to our low estate. And He gives us this sign along with our scriptures. He's given us a sign. Yes, it's an invisible sign, but it's there. Not so much for Abraham to look at. Not so much for you and I to go and look at a baptism certificate. But for God to see that sign, this child is mine. I see my own name there, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God Almighty, we do thank Thee for thy loving kindness to us in giving us the gospel of thy Son, Jesus Christ, and also with the sign and seal of baptism. And then we think of our families as well. O Lord, for those of us, whether we have children in the home yet or children outside the home, whether they be little ones or whether they be teenagers or young adults, we pray that thou have mercy upon our families, each one of us. Lord, we each have our trials, our afflictions, and we each have great concern for our children. We pray that thou would recognize afresh the sign and seal of thy covenant upon our children and bring each one of our families to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, seal thy word to our hearts and hear this our prayer, for we do ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.